We're going to consider a passage in Romans chapter 6 this morning. We're going to look at a passage maybe we don't consider so often, Romans 6 verses 15 through 23. Romans 6 chapter 15 through 23. I didn't provide an outline in the bulletin this week as I was a little behind, and I made it a challenge because there are not 3 points this morning, there are 4. So hopefully that won't wreck the whole worship service for you. But I will give you those points as we go through the sermon. Well, please do give your attention as I read from God's holy word again, Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. What then? Are we to sin because we are under law, but we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you pray with me again? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you will pour out your most holy word upon us. Make us hear it and understand it. Make us not forget it. And make your word live powerfully in our hearts, that we may grow in sanctification as your holy and redeemed people. We pray for this work of your Holy Spirit that you and your Son have sent to be with us and dwell with us. We ask this according to your grace and mercy, and for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This passage makes us ask a question that we should ask, really a question that people don't need to be made to ask. It's almost a question that we naturally ask, and that is, how shall we live today as believers in Jesus Christ? The very assumption of this passage is a justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The context is Paul has been in chapters 1 through 5 explaining the doctrine of justification, that declaration that God makes to all those who are believers in Christ, that you now are righteous, not because of your own righteousness, but because of the righteousness and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul then begins to flush out the implications of this doctrine of justification by grace. And here we find the second question that he answers. How shall we live today as believers in Jesus Christ? By faith in Christ, we are under God's grace, and we are no longer under the condemnation or curse of the law. And so does that mean that we can do whatever we want? Can we indulge in sin now that we've been justified by God's free grace? Well, many Christians think that since we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, now we can live however we want. But this belief is deadly wrong. And Paul anticipated this question. He really anticipated this heresy that has been brought up in the church over and over again when he asked this question, are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? We could end with his answer. Look at it in verse 15. By no means, or may it not be. Christ didn't just redeem us from the fire of God's wrath. He redeemed us to live in righteousness and to live as his holy people. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, you must receive Christ not just as the Savior from your sins, but as the Lord of your life. In this passage, Paul answers this question for us. May we still live as believers? And that's the subject we're going to consider today, that question. And Paul answered that question very definitively, and he did it in four steps. And so these four steps are going to serve as our outline this morning. And the first step is our first point, and that is two masters. Paul began answering the question we asked, may we still sin as believers, by stating a principle that we must understand. And that principle is that we can serve one of two masters, sin or God. Look at verse 16 and what Paul wrote. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness. You know, we often think that we are free. Certainly in America, we say that we are the land of the free and the home of the brave. In the church, there's a lot of talk about our will and how free it is. But really, when you read the Bible, you find that we are not as free as we think we are. As Paul writes here, if we present ourselves to someone to obey them, what he says is we are slaves of whom we obey. In other words, we do their will and not our will. And here Paul personifies sin and obedience as two masters that we serve. When we choose to live in sin, we submit ourselves to sin as to a master. This is what Jesus taught in John 8:34. He proclaimed, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. You see, we are born under the reign of sin with a corrupted will that rebels against God. That is our nature. And so we freely act according to this corrupting nature and serve sin. And unless something happens to us, something from the outside happens to us, we will remain enslaved to serve sin according to our nature. But Paul presents here that we can also serve another master by grace, and that second master is God. When we commit our hearts to obey the Lord, we become, as Paul says, like slaves to God. We do his will and not our sinful will. So think about the question that Paul proposes in response to this doctrine of justification by grace. May we sin as believers? May we still sin now as believers, now that we're no longer under the condemnation of the law? Well, remember what Jesus taught in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can only serve sin as your master or God as your master. And if you serve sin, you are an enemy of God. And if you serve God, you are an enemy of sin. So choosing to embrace sin as a believer, it has consequences. It reveals whom you really love and whom you really serve as your master. And so Paul makes us ask this question of ourselves: are we enslaved to sin or to God? Are you enslaved to sin, or are you a slave in obedience to God? And that takes us to our second point. Paul reveals a truth about believers. You see, Paul doesn't leave us wondering about the answer to this question, whether we're enslaved to sin or God. In verses 17 and 18, Paul declares a truth about us, who are believers. In a sense, he answers the question. And in verse 17, notice here, he begins by saying, "But thanks be to God." This is a reminder of what God has done for us and in us. In other words, as we begin to think about whether we should sin and think about who is our master, Paul declares to us and reminds us about what God has done to us already by redeeming us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 18. Paul said, "Having been set free from sin, we who are believers have become slaves of righteousness." That is the answer to the question, are you enslaved to sin of God or God? See, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been purchased to serve him in righteousness and holiness. And to say it a different way, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God, and specifically his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is your master now. You must believe that this is true. Now, the term slaves of righteousness, that is, it seems like an abstract term. It seems like we could throw it around and say that about ourselves and preach this to ourselves, but not really understand what it means. And so Paul defined what it means in verse 17. Look at what he says there again. "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." In other words, Christ has transformed your hearts. If you're a believer in Christ, Christ has given you a new soul. He's given new life to your soul. And now as his disciples, you are made obedient to his word. Now this obedience here, it's not the external obedience like that of the Pharisees where you do right on the outside whether or not you want to on the inside. Rather, in Christ, you have been given a new heart that desires to obey. And this is what we must believe about ourselves. And I want you to consider that last phrase in verse 17. When Paul wrote about us being obedient to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, or maybe another proper translation is to which you were delivered. In Paul's language, the standard of teaching, it refers to the message of the apostles in the New Testament, and specifically the whole Word of God. And in this context, Paul specifically means the ethical implications of the gospel, or maybe that's a big way of saying the imperatives of the gospel, what Christ calls us to now do. Remember, Jesus said to the apostles, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And Paul is saying here, the law that we are now to obey the word of God, being taught by the church what all that Jesus commands us to do. In other words, the law that once condemned you in your sin, that awful law that echoes the curse for disobedience and the eternal life that is possible only through perfect obedience, that law that once condemned you in your sin now has become the rule for how you are to live in Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, in our union with Christ through faith in him, we are now under grace and not under the condemnation of the law. But it doesn't mean that the law just gets thrown out. See, Christ has given the law now to us as a standard for how we are to live. It's interesting in the Bible, especially like just take Deuteronomy 5 and 6. There the Lord gives us the law in that package of the Ten Commandments. And then he summarizes it in a way that is more palatable to us, the way we like to receive it in Deuteronomy 6, that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So true love for God, if we're going to truly know how to love God, we must look to his word, that standard of teaching that we find in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the requirements of God for his redeemed people. And we need to acknowledge that these verbs, you were committed, you were delivered, they're in the passive tense. And so Paul writes, you who are believers in Christ were committed to come under this standard of teaching. Now what does this mean? It means you don't just wake up one day and decide, I am going to obey God's word. Rather, Paul wrote that you were committed, or you were delivered to the word by God and his sovereign work of grace. In other words, you are freed from sin slavery so that you may obey God's word. This new obedience that we have to the very word of God, it wasn't our work, it is God's work. And Paul won't let us forget what the Lord has done in us and through us in conversion through his word and spirit, which changes and transforms our heart. And so think about our question again. May we still sin as believers? The answer is still no. And the reason is that God has changed us in Jesus Christ. We have been recreated and given new hearts to love and to obey Christ as Lord over our lives. Christ has given us the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit of Christ works through the Word to give us obedience to the Word. So as we hear Jesus' words in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments, the Spirit gives us a desire and a love and a will to obey him. God has delivered us over to be sanctified by his Spirit through the Word, just as Christ prayed in John 17, 19. Do you remember that prayer? Christ prayed for us, the church, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. That takes us to our third point, being a disciple of Christ. Being justified by grace through faith implies that we must now have a total commitment to Christ. Look at what Paul wrote in verse 19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. The gospel of Jesus Christ requires a total commitment to Jesus Christ, not just with your faith, but with your life. Now, Paul was a master communicator, and he uses an analogy or an illustration from Roman society to explain our commitment to Christ. I think that's what he means when he says, I'm speaking to you in human terms because of your natural limitations. Just as Christ used the parables, Paul is teaching us that we can understand this new relationship to Christ, this new slavery to Christ, because it's similar to something in our society. In Roman society, you could be purchased to serve as a slave to a specific master. And if you were purchased as a slave to serve a master, no matter how much you wanted to serve some other master down the street, you could only do your master's will. But another thing could happen. You could be purchased or redeemed by another master for a price. And then you must stop serving your first master completely and start serving your second master, your new master. And that is how this ordinance of slavery worked in Roman Empire. You serve only your master, but you can be bought. And in that redemption price, you are purchased and freed from your first master to serve completely your second master. And that is how redemption from sin through the blood of Christ works. If you are a believer in Christ, that God has purchased you from your slavery to sin. Before Christ, you were free to serve in purity and lawlessness, which leads to more lawlessness and rebellion against God. But now you must serve Christ with the same faithfulness that you served your sin. You have a new master now in Christ. You cannot serve sin anymore. Rather, Christ, he went to the cross on your behalf. He paid the full ransom price of your soul with the precious blood that he spilled out for your sin on the cross. He purchased you. He redeemed you to become a slave now, not no longer to sin, but now to righteousness. Another way to think about it is he went to the cross for your justification, you know, your forgiveness of sins and your righteousness before God. But he also went to the cross for your sanctification, your holiness. We must seek Christ, not just for justification, but also for our sanctification, our transformation in righteousness. Christ redeemed you, and then he consecrated you to serve him as your master in holiness and righteousness. The grace of God that you received now demands your complete obedience to the Father and to his Son. The gospel requires a total commitment to Christ. And so think about our question again. May we still sin now that we are believers in Christ and under the grace of God? The answer is no. No, as a believer, you've been redeemed to live a new life under a new master in glorious obedience to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that takes us to our fourth point, that there are two motivations here in Paul's argument. You know, as a believer in Christ, let me ask this question. One who's been redeemed and forgiven and pardoned for your sin, why do you wonder if you could sin in some ways? What is your reason for asking that question? Isn't it because you still like some sin and even crave it? Isn't it because we as believers who have been freed from sin, we still think back to certain sins? We still desire certain things in our life. Well, Paul has already answered our question, may we still sin as believers, and he's done it in three ways. The answer should be clearly no, but you know, sometimes the intellectual answer does not penetrate into our hearts so easily. And so Paul ended this message by giving us two motivations to say, no, I may not sin, I will not sin, now that I am not under law, but under grace. And the first motivation is a warning. It's a negative motivation. Paul says, basically, and these are my paraphrasing words, Paul says, just think back. Think back to that time that you desire secretly in your heart. That desire, that time when you didn't care about Christ and you could do whatever you wanted. Do those days seem like much better days than these days? Those days when you could pursue your lust, whatever they were, freely without conviction, without the contradiction in your life, did they seem like better days? Do you still desire those times when you could sin in those ways you loved? Well, Paul asked this question. Just think back. Go ahead and think back of those times and those sins that you desire and when you committed them. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? When you remember those sins in your life, don't forget what they did to your life. That's what Paul is saying. How ashamed were you when you first came to Christ for forgiveness, broken, having made a wreck of your life? The sin that you may try to rationalize because now you are under the free grace of God, it's a deadly sin. It only leads to death. Look at what Paul wrote in verse 23. For the wages of sin, it's not joy and satisfaction and happiness. The wages of sin is death. And physical death is not all that Paul means here. He contrasts it in that verse with eternal life. So you must understand that sin leads to eternal death in hell and the wrath of God. So Paul says, okay, think back to those sins that you long for, even now as a believer. Think back to that time that you thought was a better day when you could enjoy all those worldly pleasures. But don't think of it like we think of the grass on the other side of the field as being greener. Remember the fear of God's judgment. Remember the shame. And so why would you want that fate again? Why would you want to serve sin and seek its end again? And then Paul gives us a second motivation, and this one is a positive motivation. When Paul calls you and he calls us slaves to God, do you ever flinch a little bit? I imagine in the United States, I mean, slavery has a pretty negative connotation, I think, as it should. And so whenever we're called slaves, I think it causes me to flinch a little bit and think, is this what I really want? But look at verse 22, what Paul says, and this positive motivation he gives you. In contrast to what thinking about the fruit that you earned and bore with your sin, Paul says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. You see, this slavery to God, it's a gracious slavery. Christ makes us die to sin and live to righteousness through his word. He sanctifies us to serve him more and more in holiness and set aside the passions and lust of our flesh and take up holiness and righteousness and obedience to him. He does this by his grace in those whom he has redeemed and justified. But don't worry, this gracious slavery, it doesn't leave you bankrupt. It doesn't take advantage of you. No, it ends in eternal life. Eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. In perfect joy and peace and happiness with God for all eternity. It ends with the glorious gift of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Paul asks at the beginning, may we still sin as believers? The question is, why would you want to? Why would you want to go back to sin? You have received a gift of eternal life, and you are being made into the glorious image bearers that God created you to be. It should be easy to trade the shame and death of sin for the sanctification and eternal life that is yours now through faith in Jesus Christ, in God's free gift of grace. That's Paul's message to believers, to those who are already righteous and set apart as God's holy people who have received salvation in its whole package. But you know, there is a message here for you if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. Hear this warning. If you continue in sin and reject Christ as Savior and Lord, you will receive the just wages of your sin. But also hear the good news. God gives eternal life to those who seek his grace through faith in Christ. Eternal death and damnation doesn't have to be your end. It doesn't matter how great your sin has been. Christ declared, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That gift is proclaimed to you right now, whether you're an adult or you're a child. That gift is proclaimed by Christ for you to receive, that you might turn from your sin, that you might trust in Jesus Christ. And if you will only seek him, you will receive the abundant and wonderful and amazing grace of God. May we still sin now as believers who live under grace. Paul answers this question, no. No, we may not sin. Now this question is, may we sin? Are we able? Do we have freedom to do that? It's not, can we not sin? You see, we will fall in sin because our flesh still clings to us for now. And because in God's perfect wisdom, sanctification is a continuous work of God's grace throughout our life. But we must not return to our old master to live in continuous volitional sin. We must not treat the gospel of Jesus Christ like cheap grace. We rationalize sin often by thinking it's okay because Jesus has died for us. Have you ever had that thought, I really want to do this, and I think I'll be okay because I can just ask Jesus to forgive me? That cheapens his blood on the cross. That sin takes Christ for granted. He laid down his life to redeem us from sin and not to give us a license to sin. This morning, little Eli Augustine was baptized. He was baptized. Christ baptizes us as a sign of our union with him, his redemptive work of grace and God's covenant with us. That sign to us is a mark. It's something to remember as a guarantee of forgiveness of sins and eternal life if you trust in Christ as Savior. And it marks you as one of God's covenant people. It places upon you also not just the hope of forgiveness through faith in Christ, but the obligation to serve Christ with every thought in your mind, with every emotion in your heart, and with every act of your will. If you're a covenant child and you've been baptized, baptism calls you to trust in Christ and live now faithfully as his disciple. And if you're a believer in Christ, baptism should make you answer no and confidently say, I will not sin now that I'm under grace. This baptism which we've observed, this baptism with which Christ has applied to us, should teach us to serve our Master Jesus Christ with complete commitment to sincere holiness in service to him. Let us pray. O Father in heaven, we're grateful that in your wisdom, your Spirit inspired Paul to answer the questions that we ask in our hearts, the questions that we ask because we are conflicted as our mind longs to serve you in righteousness, our flesh longs to serve sin. But Father, please, sanctify your people through your word, which is truth. We pray that your Spirit might cause us to truly turn from our sin. And we pray for your Spirit's grace and power to work in us, to cause us to hate our sin and to love righteousness and obedience to you. Make us as you have declared us to be, your holy people, that we might be different in this world, and that by our very piety and faith and life in you, that is sincere, that is a work of your grace. May our lives truly be salt and light in this world. And may they proclaim and testify to the work of your grace in the life of your redeemed people. Lord, please mortify our sin. Please conform our minds to your word so that we might understand these things that you have proclaimed to us. We thank you for your loving kindness to us. We thank you that we are not saved by any work of our own, but we're saved by the perfect satisfaction of the redemption Christ purchased for us in his blood and with his obedience. So, Lord, we look to you and ask that you would look to us, not to our sin, but to our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we've been united by faith. Amen.